All right, we're in John chapter 15 this evening, and I was having trouble figuring out what I wanted to preach on. I had a couple sermon ideas that didn't quite click, and I've noticed something, though, about John 15, because this topic came up recently with someone, you know, at church was talking about it, and over the last couple years, quite honestly, I think more people have asked me about John 15 and been confused when this topic of once saved, always saved, because it talks in verse 6 about branches being thrown in the fire. And I've had a lot of soul winners actually ask me about this, and they're a little bit confused. So I wanted to explain just the first 8 verses here tonight. We're going to have 5 points of John chapter 15. Now, the first thing we need to understand here is this. First, we're dealing with a parable. When you're dealing with parables in the Bible, you need to be very, very careful that you're not forming your beliefs off parables. Because parables are not 2 plus 2 equals 4. They can be a little bit complicated. There's a lot of symbolism, and sometimes people will form their doctrines based on parables, and that's a big mistake. All of the 5 points that we're looking at tonight are things that you could preach without this parable completely. Because there are things that we know are true. This just re-emphasizes what the Bible talks about in those 5 points. So we need to be very careful not to use parables to form our doctrine. But we also have to be careful not to take parables too far. Because like I said, we're dealing with symbolism. We're dealing with a parable in John chapter 15. And I'll be honest with you, I actually don't think this is one of the most complicated parables in the Bible. And the reason why is if you look down at verse 8, it really kind of spells it out what we're talking about. It says, "Herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit." So we're talking about getting people saved. That's the point of this parable. This parable is not about salvation. This parable is about winning souls to the Lord. We're going to look at that more in detail because that's going to be one of the points that we cover. But we need to understand that that is what the point of this parable is. God spells it out. He says, this is about winning souls to the Lord. So if you have somebody come to you and say, well, look at John 15, 6, you can lose your salvation. That's not the point of the parable. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about winning souls to the Lord. We need to remember that. Now, keep your place in John 15, but turn to John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, I want you to look at verse number 9. This is obviously a very famous section of Scripture where Jesus has just explained to Nicodemus about being born again. And Nicodemus is confused. He doesn't understand the concept of spiritually being born. And it says in verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" See, what Jesus is telling him is, now wait a minute, if you're a teacher, you ought to know the concept of being born again. Because salvation has been from Genesis to Revelation. It's not just that salvation appeared when Jesus came on the scene. No, salvation has always existed. And this concept he should have gotten. People were saved in the Old Testament. Not by their works, they were saved by grace through faith like we're saved today. It says in verse 11, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness." Now notice verse 12, "If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" You see, Jesus has given Nicodemus the example of the physical birth. He says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit." He's using an earthly example to help explain the heavenly. And he's telling him that if you don't get the earthly example, you're not going to get the heavenly example. You know, when we go soul winning, we use a lot of earthly examples. We explain that salvation is a gift because the Bible uses that example. We explain that being born again, you're physically born into a family one time. And once you're part of that family, whether you like it or not, they're your parents forever. You know, salvation cannot be lost. The Bible's very clear on that. The examples that God gives shows us that salvation cannot be lost. And so what we have to understand in John 15, we are using an earthly example to help us understand the concept of winning souls to the Lord. This is not about salvation. It's an earthly example that he's using. So when it's talking about branches being thrown in the fire, it doesn't say saved people are thrown into the fire. It says branches, because he's using an example. Now go back to John chapter 15. And in John chapter 15, in verse number 1, it says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." So we're talking about two types of branches, those that bear fruit and those that don't. These are both saved people. Saved people that bear fruit, that get people saved, and then saved people that don't. The vast majority of branches do not bear fruit. Most people that are saved do not win anybody to the Lord in their lifetime. Soul winning is not a part of their life. They're either too busy or they just don't care enough. Soul winning is just not a priority to most people. Now, soul winning will always be a priority at this church. This is a big deal. And quite honestly, tonight, I'm not preaching any new cool concepts. I'm preaching the basics. But we need to hammer home the basics. That is what we live and die on. Soul winning. We're talking about eternal security tonight. These are the foundational things that we believe. These are the really important things that we need to know very well. You know, if you're interested in a topic like, you know, studying who the two witnesses are during the end times, hey, praise the Lord, study that out. But make sure first you know the basics, that you can explain eternal security, that you can get somebody saved. Make sure you hammer home the basics before you start studying all these other topics in the Bible. And so the first thing we see is this. We see our purpose. In John 15, verses 1 and 2, it shows us that God wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to get people saved. Now, turn to Proverbs chapter 11. We're going to be looking at a lot of verses we know very well tonight, but I want to hammer home what the Bible's talking about winning souls to the Lord. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. It says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. You see how our fruit is likened to winning souls. That's what the Bible teaches. You know, there's a lot of false heretics and unbelievers out there that think your fruit is talking about your works. The Bible does not teach that. It says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. We as Christians, our fruit is producing other Christians. That's what the Bible teaches. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Turn to Psalms 92. And quite honestly, if you look online and you type in, what is your fruit? You know, Bible, what is your fruit on Google? Pretty much every website's going to say, well, it's your good works. It's the things you do. It's doing good deeds. And it makes sense why they'd say that, because the vast majority of people are unsaved. So most of the people writing that are unsaved. And the other thing is, most people that are saved don't go soul winning. So they're not going to tell you that your fruit is actually going out there and getting people saved, because they don't want to admit that they're a failure in life, that they're not doing anything. But see, the Bible says that your fruit is to get people saved. And that is how our Father is glorified, when we bear much fruit. It says in Psalms 92, look at verse number 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. So what the Bible teaches is that if you're planted in the house of God, you stay connected to church, you stay a part of the things of God, you will bring forth fruit in old age, which means you'll be a soul winner till the day you die. You'll still be getting people saved. That's what the Bible teaches. But let's say, for example, our fruit isn't talking about winning souls to the Lord. What if that is talking about our works? Well, think about what that would be saying then in verse 14. That if you become an old person, you'll still do good things? I mean, that doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? If it's talking about your works, then that's what it would be saying here, that, well, you know, once you become old, you'll still do good things. You know, unsaved people do good things all the time. Before I was saved, I never drank one time before I was saved. I mean, I suppose that was my fruit that proved that I was saved. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Not drinking is not fruit. That's not proof of your salvation at all. That has nothing to do with salvation. You know, your fruit is talking about actually winning souls to the Lord. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Because when you tell someone that your fruit is talking about winning souls to the Lord, oftentimes they're going to take you to Galatians chapter 5. And they say, well, right here in Galatians chapter 5, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. They're going to take you here and say, well, see, your fruit is, you know, having joy, having peace, having love. Now, this doesn't have anything to do with my sermon, but someone told me this morning, and I think this is hilarious, that they know someone who goes to a Pentecostal church, and the pastor got behind the pulpit and went to Galatians 5, and he said, well, there's not 9 fruits of the Spirit, there's 10. He's like, tithing is a fruit of the Spirit. That's what somebody told me this morning after the service, that someone they know goes to a Pentecostal church, and they said tithing is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's like, you can't even make this up. I mean, what in the world? It says love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. But notice what it said in Galatians 5:22. Did it say the fruit of the Christian is love, joy, peace? Is that what it said? Or did it say the fruit of the Spirit? It said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And see, when we exhibit these attributes, it shows that we're allowing the Holy Spirit to manifest itself through us, that we're walking in the new man and not the old man. But that does not change the fact that the fruit of the Christian is to win people to the Lord. It is not love. It is not joy. Yes, we should have love. Yes, we should have joy. But that is not what the fruit of a Christian is in the Bible. The fruit of the Christian is to win souls to the Lord. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So what we're seeing right now, our first point is this, our purpose. We're going to see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. See, God gave us the job of getting people saved. You know, some people talk as if it's a burden. It's like, oh, it's so hot outside. You know, I got to go soul winning. You know, can't God send somebody else? It's not a burden. It's a privilege that God left that responsibility with us. We should be happy that we get to do the most exciting thing that there is. I mean, it'd be pretty sad if all the excitement was left to just, I don't know, angels or something like that. It's exciting that God left that to us. We should be happy about that. We shouldn't consider it a burden. We should be excited that God left the responsibility of getting people saved, of reconciling sinners to the Savior to us. That's great. That is awesome, because I want to do something fun in life. I want to do something exciting. I don't want to just, you know, work a job, make money, and then one day I'll die. I mean, that'd be a pretty pointless life. You know, we'd be of all men most miserable if we had no purpose to our lives. But God gave us a purpose, and it's to win souls to the Lord. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now notice that word that it says in verse 20. It says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's a pretty strong word that the Bible is using. If you think of an ambassador for a country, I mean, that's a pretty big responsibility. Now, the ambassadors that come out of the United States are pretty miserable people, but it's meant to be something where you're a representative of that country. And you see, when we go soul winning, the way we live our lives, we are representatives of Jesus Christ. We're representatives of God. That's a big responsibility, that we are ambassadors for Christ. When we go soul winning, we need to take it seriously. I mean, this is the difference between somebody going to hell forever and someone going to heaven. That is a big responsibility. That's exciting. You know, just today, me and Brother Terry were going soul winning, and we knocked the door of somebody, a kid who was, his name was Leo, he's 16 years old, not saved, didn't know for sure if he was going to heaven. So we started to give the gospel to him, and his friends started to kind of mock him in the background. I think it's probably his girlfriend came from behind him, and they were trying to get him to end the conversation. It was pretty obvious. But I was very thankful because he still kept listening to us. He listened to the gospel. And quite honestly, there was a lot of stuff that he didn't know about. Sometimes we take for granted that everybody understands the simple concepts that we preach and teach. You know, I was talking to him about the resurrection, and he did not know that Jesus rose again. Did not know at all that Jesus rose again. And I asked him, you know, what he thought we celebrated on Easter, and he said, you know, the birth of Jesus Christ. And I was like, no. And so I talked to him, and I showed him a couple places in the Bible about the resurrection of Jesus. I showed him that hell was a real place. And he was just a young man who was willing to believe the Bible when he saw it. It's not that, I mean, in today's world, it's not that people are stupid. They just don't know anything about the Bible. We live in a day where people know nothing about the Bible. And some of the basics you have to show them, because a lot of times it goes straight over their head. Sometimes we take for granted that people know these things, but not everybody does. And even though he had his friends mocking him, even though they were making fun in the background, he listened to the entire thing and he ended up getting saved. Now that is exciting. You know, that person ended up getting saved, because I didn't think he was going to get saved. I thought his friends were going to persuade him to end the conversation. Because you know how it is when you're giving the gospel and you got like four or five friends mocking you in the background, you expect that they're going to end the conversation. I expected it to come at any time. And he still, you could tell he was thinking about it, but he decided to listen, and he ended up getting saved. Now, that is exciting, because it was this close that person could still be unsaved and likely end up in hell one day, but he ended up getting saved. Now, that's exciting. And let me tell you something, I'm glad that God left us the responsibility. Turn to John chapter 15. I'll be honest with you, when I got saved when I was 18 years old, before I got saved, I was kind of floating through life. I was a freshman in college, and I really didn't know what I was doing in life. I didn't know what my purpose was. Like, well, I guess I'm getting my degree. You know, I guess I'm going to, you know, be an engineer one day. I don't know. And it's like once I got saved, and the person who got me saved really kind of drove home the importance of preaching the gospel to people, I realized, man, I do have a purpose. I mean, that's exciting because most people out there, they have no purpose. Most people are just floating through life. They're just getting trashed on the weekends. They have no purpose to their life. And they're going to die one day and wonder, what was the whole purpose? Well, you know what? This is the big purpose that we have in our lives, to reconcile people to the Savior, to get people saved. Now, in John chapter 15, look at verse number 2. It says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. The first thing we saw was a purpose, but the next thing we see is a purge. You see, here's the bottom line, that when you start going soul winning, God wants to make changes in your life so you can become a better soul winner. God is going to make changes so you do more things for God. And see, oftentimes, people try to start living for God, and once the changes take place, they end up shying away because all of a sudden, their old friends that want to watch the movies, that's a different lifestyle. And sadly, most people go back to that old man. Doesn't mean they're not saved. I mean, they're still saved. They just choose to walk in the old man instead of the new man. See, when you get saved, you're a new creature, but it doesn't mean the old creature's gone. You got the old creature and you've got the new creature. And you got to make that choice every day. Am I going to walk in the old man or am I going to walk in the new man? And most people, they start coming to church, and once they start making some changes, they end up quitting church after a couple weeks. We have lots of visitors here, and if every visitor that came to Verity Baptist Church stuck around, this church would be packed. We need a much bigger building than this. But sadly, most people, once there's changes in their life, they resist that. They don't want the changes. They don't want the purge. They don't want to be changed. But we got to be willing to accept any change that God throws our way, because God's purpose is so you can get more people saved. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'll tell you, we've all been at those moments in our lives where God's trying to make a change and we're fighting against it. We don't want to do it. You know, I remember when I got rid of you know, my music, I was like fighting against it. You know, I was listening to some sermons at home, and the pastor's just, you know, ripping about getting rid of your music. And I was thinking, oh man, I was like, I spent so much money on this. I spent hundreds and hundreds of dollars. I don't want to get rid of all this stuff. And, you know, I was fighting against it, and I remember I just got kicked around too much, and I just immediately just got every CD out, just threw them in the trash, bundled it up, and got rid of it. Because I thought, you know what, I am thinking very clearly right now. But, you know, tomorrow morning, I'm going to end up not being thinking clearly. And here's the bottom line. When God shows you something you need to get out of your life, you need to do it now. Because if you wait till the next day and say, well, one more day with the frogs, it's going to be more than one more day. It's going to be weeks, it's going to be months, it's going to be years. And a lot of people, they fight against it. Even people that come to a church like this, they hear the preaching over and over again. And they're like, yeah, that's right, I need to start reading the Bible every day. And then 6 months from now, when the sermon's about Bible reading, guess what they're going to say? Man, I need to start reading the Bible every day. And another 6 months, man, I need to start reading the Bible every day. No, you need to make the change now. You need to decide right now, whatever it is that God's shown you, you got to make it, do it now. Don't wait, get rid of it now. And I'm not that naive. I guarantee you that in this church, there are people that used to watch the same old movies, the same music, and you don't tell people at church because you don't want them to know, but you need to get rid of that now. When God shows you it's wrong, you need to change it now. Do not wait. In Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse number 22. I made reference to this, but this is what it says in verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So what you have is you have the old man, and you have the new man. You see, the old man likes everything that he used to like, the same movies, the same music. You see, when you pop in your Led Zeppelin or whatever you listen to today, you know, that's not the new man. The new man does not like you know, Stairway to Heaven. I know it has the word heaven in there. I don't think the new man likes that song. You know, there's a lot of songs with the word heaven in there. It does not mean that it's a song that's of God. And this also has nothing to do with the sermon, but it's kind of funny, so I'm going to mention it. That the first year I got saved, I was going to a lot of Bible study groups at college. And I remember I went to one, and the first song they played was Knocking on Heaven's Door. And there's two versions of that song. They sung it the Guns N' Roses style. And the actual meaning of that song is someone that's doing so many drugs that they're this close to dying. That's the point of the song. It's like, yeah, that's real spiritual that you're singing because it has the word heaven in it. That's such a great song. I mean, that's garbage. And here's the thing. The old man, though, likes that music. To the old man, it sounds great. But you have verse 22 that talks about the old man and verse 24 that talks about the new man. And there's a very important verse in the middle where it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, renewal is a daily process. Every single day you need to read the Bible. Every single day you need to pray. Every single day when you go to your job at work, you're hearing ungodly things. People are not coming up to you and asking you your view of I don't know, Babylon during the end times. That never happened to me at my job. Nobody ever came up to me and said, what do you think about this verse in Jeremiah? Never happened. And I seriously doubt it's happened to anybody here at your secular work job. That never happens. They come to you to talk to you about sports and movies and music, and you want to get out of that lifestyle, but you keep hearing it. So it keeps sucking you back in over and over again. And you go to Walmart, and they're playing music, and it sucks you back in. And you see TV screens everywhere. It sucks you back in. And see, the world is continually trying to suck you back in, and that means every single day you need to spend a lot of time in this. You need to read the Bible every single day, pray every day. You need to be memorizing the Bible, going to church as often as you can, going soul winning, because we need to be renewed. Because if we're not renewed in the spirit of our mind, we're going to be walking in the old man. And you look at people out there, and their philosophies on life are crazy. What they say, what they believe, it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And smart people, too. I have family members that are extremely smart. I have some liberal family members, some cousins and relatives that are very smart people, but they're very liberal. And it's like what they believe just doesn't make any sense. But here's the thing. I mean, for one, they're not saved, but they're not renewed. And, you know, as believers, if we don't renew ourselves every day, we're going to think the same foolish thoughts the world thinks. Turn to Psalms chapter 40, verse 3. And in Psalms chapter 40, as you're turning there, I'll read it. It says, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. The Bible says he's put a new song in our mouth. See, the music we sing at church, it ought to be different than the music that we listened to before we were saved. Before I was saved, I listened to hard rock music. I'm glad at church that we don't have hard rock music playing. Now, before the services, if you go down there to use the restroom, you'll hear those walls bouncing from that, you know, I don't know, Pentecostal Hispanic church next door. That doesn't sound like new music to me. That sounds like, it doesn't really sound like rock either. It sounds like punk music, which I thought was gone like 30 years ago. But it's really strange music. But here's the thing about this. That's not the new music that the Bible's talking about. The new music the Bible's talking about are the songs we sung. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. A new song. A song that before you're saved, you wouldn't get the point. You wouldn't get the purpose. You wouldn't care about the lyrics. You wouldn't understand the song. But as a saved person, there's different songs God wants you to sing. And it's not just different songs, though. Everything you do in life, God wants to be different. The things you see, the things you read, everything, God wants it to be new. Not the old man. Not what the old man liked. What the new man likes. We need to make changes. And here's the thing. If you're going to be a soul winner that's effective, God's going to have to make some changes. And I remember what really changed me was actually going out soul winning. Because I tried to play the part of the person that showed up for soul winning all the time, showed up for church, and went home and listened to Aerosmith. I did that for a while. But you start realizing when you go door to door, man, I'm a really bad soul winner. Probably because I was just listening to rock music like an hour ago on the drive over here. And so you got to make that choice. And here's the thing. Once you go soul winning, you start realizing, man, people's souls are in the balance here. And is that rock song really that important that you're going to allow somebody to go to hell? Because honestly, if you listen to that worldly music and you live a worldly lifestyle, you will not be an effective soul winner. You know, the Bible says that he wants to put a new song in your mouth. He wants to make changes in your life. You must walk in the new man if you're an effective soul winner. Everybody that's a good soul winner is someone who is reading the Bible and who's walking in the new man. You cannot be that effective as a soul winner if you're living a very worldly and sinful lifestyle. God can use you to a certain degree, but it's going to stop at a certain point. It's not like you're going to end up being, you know, a really bold pastor that's standing up for the Word of God. It's not going to happen if you're listening to rock music. For one, you can't really get up here and preach against rock music if you're listening to it all the time. You know, when you have a pastor that doesn't preach on certain topics, he usually doesn't preach on those because he's usually guilty on that. That's probably why he's not preaching on the topic. And so when you have all these pastors out here that never preach against anything, honestly, they're probably guilty of a lot of those things that they're not preaching against. Turn back to John 15. So the first thing we saw this evening was this. We saw our purpose. We also saw our purge. But I want you to notice in verse number 3 what the Bible says. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The next thing we see is power and preservation. Because this verse is a reference to God's word. You know, the Bible says, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You see, we get saved in the English language. We have a perfect Bible, the King James Bible. And we get saved through this Bible. We don't get saved through the NIV. We don't get saved through the New King James. We don't get saved through just explaining the gospel without any verses. No, we're cleansed through the word. That is what the Bible teaches. Earlier I read the verse where it says the word of reconciliation. See, it is the word of God is how people get regenerated. God's word has power. God has preserved to us a perfect book. Now, I don't know if there's people in here who haven't watched our documentary. We have a whole documentary we took part in called New World Order Bible Versions. If you have not seen that, you should probably talk to, you know, you talk to me or one of the ushers or pastor after the service. We could probably give you a copy or at least give you the link where you can look at, watch it online. But here's the thing. The King James Bible is a live or die issue. It is a big issue. And if you don't know a lot about this topic, you need to learn a lot. Because, you know, like I said, we're hitting the basics tonight. But instead of spending all your time studying these obscure topics, you need to make sure you know the basics really, really well. You need to make sure you know this King James topic well. Because this right here is the topic that determines pretty much whether you're an independent fundamental Baptist or not. See, I got saved and then eternal security was the big issue to me. Because I understood you needed to believe in eternal security to be saved. And then not too long later, I realized, wait a minute, I understood the King James topic. Because when I got saved, I had a New Revised Standard Version. Because my Methodist church gave it to me growing up. And I didn't realize when I got saved, wow, all these other churches are preaching work salvation. I didn't understand that at the time. You know, I was a baby Christian. I knew nothing. And then my friend who got me saved, you know, gave me some sermons to listen to on the King James topic. And I remember, because I was going to a Baptist church, and I remember just listening to one right after another, and I just realized, man, I'm an independent fundamental Baptist. I was like, what am I doing in the church I'm in? I was like, I'm with the wrong group of people. Because I would hear the pastor get up here and say, man, I love the way the NLT puts it. And he'd quote from like 10 different versions out there. And it's like, I realized, man, I am an independent fundamental Baptist. I need to find a different church. Because I realized this is a big issue. This is not a minor issue. This is a major issue. And the King James Bible will always be under attack because throughout the Bible, God's word is under attack. You can see that throughout the Bible, the devil wants to make changes, change God's word. And in verse 3 that we saw, it says, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. See, to me, it's a big deal that you believe that we're saved through the King James Bible. We're saved through the word of God. It's going to affect your beliefs on other things. And here's the thing, you know, we go soul winning with a lot of different people. Nobody has the exact same views on everything. But you can still be a united church and have unity if you agree on the core issues. This is a core issue. This is not a side issue. This is a core issue. Now, turn to John chapter 13. And in John chapter 13, let me show you in verse number 10 and 11, because it said in verse 3 of John 15, it says, you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Well, Jesus kind of gives this example to help us understand this, and he uses that word clean. It says in verse 10, Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So what he's saying is, you're all clean except for Judas. What he's saying is, you're all saved except for Judas. That's just two chapters early. When it's saying clean, it's talking about being saved. Turn to John 17. And you know, one thing that's great that we're saved through the Word of God is that, you know, when I first started going soul winning, I was not very good at explaining stuff at all, you know. But here's the thing, I still use the King James Bible. And so by using the King James Bible, I would love to have a video of how I used to give the gospel. It was probably pretty bad, but people still got saved because God's Word has power. And honestly, new soul winners can get people saved because the gospel presentation is not that complicated. We're explaining a gift. We're explaining being born again. We're explaining it's not of works lest any man should boast. I mean, the verses spell it out themselves. You just have to show them what they mean. And even if it's not a great gospel presentation, as long as you're thorough, people can still get saved because God's Word has power. And that's great because honestly, when I first started giving the gospel, I'm sure it was very bad techniques. But God's Word has power and people still got saved. It says in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, turn to James 1. I wanted you to see that in John 17 because it's going to be important there where it says, thy word is truth. Because what you're going to see people attack the King James Bible, they're going to tell you, well, you don't need the word of God. You just need like the truth. You know, you don't really need the word of God. It just means the truth. You know, yes, you can use the word of God, but it's not essential. You know, the Bible makes it very clear it's essential. We're going to see a few more verses on this. We've already seen a few in John 15, 3. We saw the word of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5. Look at James chapter 1. Look at verse 18. It says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now there it says the word of truth. Thy word is truth. It's God's word that they're getting saved. We are begotten through the word of truth. But keep reading in verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. See, the Bible says it is the word of God. And quite honestly, like I said, this is a big topic. If you do not know where these verses are, even if you never take notes in church, you should stop right now and pick up a pen and write these verses down. You need to know this topic. This is a live or die topic. And if you don't know where these verses are, you need to write them down. This is a big topic to understand that it's the word of God that is how people get saved. We need to know where this is in the Bible. We need to be able to prove it. I was not expecting today to have to prove that Jesus was, you know, resurrected from the dead. Usually you assume people know that. But if I didn't know those verses, then that guy wouldn't have gotten saved because he did not understand the resurrection, which is essential to salvation. He did not know. And we need to make sure we know where things are in the Bible. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. You see, there's plenty of topics I'm willing to agree to disagree on, and we can still have fellowship, but this ain't one of them. You know, the King James Bible, it is a big issue. And let me just say this, though, that I understand that not everyone necessarily has really studied this topic out. And that's why I said, if you haven't seen the documentary on New World Order Bible Versions, it will shock you when you see those things if you've never seen it. If you've never studied this topic out, it's going to surprise you, and you're going to realize why this is such a big issue and why I'm talking about it, because this is a life or death issue. It's a big, big thing. And you have to understand that if you look out throughout history, you have people like William Tyndale died to bring us a Bible in the English language. I mean, we're not just talking about, oh, yeah, people have Bibles in their rooms and they never read them. And then the pastor stops by and it's all dusty and everything like that, and they try to like hide the evidence. I mean, people, we need to take our Bible reading very seriously, and people died to give us a Bible. Not only that, if you look at the history of King James, you know, they tried to kill him once he was putting a Bible into the English language. You know, that they made that movie V for Vendetta, and they made Guy Fawkes out to be a hero, and it's made to be some sort of anarchist or atheistic libertarian hero movie. Which it's a filthy movie. It promotes sodomy. But not only that, Guy Fawkes was a pretty evil guy. The Catholics were trying to kill King James because they did not want the Word of God into the English language. It's such a wicked movie, V for Vendetta. I saw that in college. And, you know, this issue is a big, big issue. 1 Peter 1:23, if you're going to write down one verse, this is the best one. This is the most clear verse on this topic, in my opinion. But it says in 1 Peter 1:23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You see, if you have a corrupted seed, it's not going to get the job done. It's got to be a pure seed. It's got to be a perfect seed. Now, I remember after I became King James only in college, the same preacher that I had heard sermons from on audio, this is probably about 12 years ago, and I listened to other sermons of his, and he made the statement in a sermon. He said, you cannot get saved through the NIV. And I was like, whoa. I was like, we're going way too extreme now. I was like, come on, I get it. The King James is perfect, but it sounds like the preacher's a little bit overboard on this. But he preached the same thing I'm preaching to you now. I looked at the verses. I thought about it. I looked at the other side, and I was like, that's what the Bible says. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's what the Bible teaches, that we're saved through the word of God. And if you might be in this room and you might think, man, the person who, pastor really let someone go overboard tonight, I encourage you to check it out for yourself. Look at these verses that I told you to write down, 1 Peter 1:23, James 1. Come to your own conclusions about what the Bible says. But I know this, that oftentimes things seem right to us, but when we look at the Bible actually teaches something different than what we think. The Bible says there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You see, we're so much into the old man and what the world's philosophies have taught us that it's very easy to get led astray and think the wrong thing on a lot of these topics. Turn back to John chapter 15. And so the first thing we saw was we have a purpose. We saw the purge. We saw the power and preservation. But I want you to notice the promise that we see here in John chapter 15. Look at verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And also in verse 8 it says, herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. But in verse 5 he gives a promise. He says that if you abide in me, you're going to bring forth much fruit. Now, what is the promise God's giving? The promise God's giving is not that you're going to bear fruit. Read it closely in verse 5. The promise is not that you're going to bear fruit. The promise is you're going to bear much fruit. There's a big difference with that word there. There's a big difference between you'll bear fruit and you'll bear much fruit. You see, if you get one person saved your life, you bore fruit. That's not much fruit, though. If you get two people saved your life, you bore fruit. That's not much fruit. God's promise is that if you abide, you will bear much fruit. He doesn't say, well, you'll bear much fruit as long as we're in this certain situation. No, he promises. His promise is not that you're going to bear fruit. His promise is that you're going to bear much fruit. Turn to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Quite honestly, this is a pretty exciting promise. Because if God's promise was that you're going to bear fruit, what about if you knock that door, you get somebody saved? It's like, man, I don't know if I'll ever get anybody saved the rest of my life. That'd be kind of depressing, wouldn't it? If you might knock 20 more years, you never know if you're going to get somebody saved. But God promises you're going to bear much fruit. Now you say, what is much? I don't know the exact amount, but it's more than 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. When it's saying much, it's a lot. You think of a fruitful tree. If it had 5 apples on that tree, is that a lot of fruit? That's not much, is it? We're talking about a tree that has tons of apples, that is filled. Where you look there, you see it basically as much red as you do green. You know, you see lots of apples on that tree. That's much fruit. Look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 6. Malachi chapter 2, verse 6. And it says, the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. Not just some, many were turned away from iniquity. Turn to Psalms chapter 1 in the middle of your Bible. Psalms 1. Some of you might be thinking, man, why do we always talk about soul winning around here? Now, here's the thing. If you go soul winning a lot, you're probably not thinking that because we love sermons on soul winning. If you don't go soul winning much, you might be thinking that, but here's the thing. It's not that we try to talk about soul winning a lot. It's just in the Bible a lot. I mean, the book of Acts, it's a book about soul winning. I mean, you know, sometimes there's going to be sermons about the book of Acts. Throughout the Gospels, guess what Jesus is doing? He's preaching the gospel to people. People are getting saved. The Bible talks about it a lot. And quite honestly, I love it because it's exciting. I want to hear sermons on soul winning because I need a good kick in the pants every once in a while to go out there and knock the doors. Because here's the thing. Our natural tendency as humans is to quit soul winning. Our flesh does not want to go soul winning. And we have to be reminded of this. There is a natural tendency for people to quit soul winning, to turn it back a little bit, to calm it down, because it takes effort. It's not easy. If it was easy, everybody would be doing it. But it's very hard. And that is why, you know, we need to hear about it a lot, because it motivates us to go out there and preach the gospel. That's why the Bible talks about it a lot. But look at Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." We see a couple things here, and we saw this in Malachi 2 as well. Whenever you're seeing somebody who's verses that talk about getting lots of people saved, you also see somebody who's living a holy life, because they go hand in hand. If you're going to get a lot of people saved, you got to, you know, walk not with the counsel of the ungodly. You got to be meditating on God's word. Those things go hand in hand. You won't be a great soul winner if you're not really living for the Lord, if you're living a worldly life and not reading the Bible. If you want to be a great soul winner, you have to make some changes in your life. And God wants those changes. You got to be willing to accept those changes. But notice what it said in verse 3 where it says that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Now, you remember the other parable where Jesus talks about bearing 30-fold, 60-fold, 100? I think some people don't fully get the full meaning of what God's saying, because here's the thing. You know, fruit, when it says bear fruit in your season, it's saying every year you're getting people saved. Every year, 30 saved, 60 saved. It's not saying 30 saved in your lifetime. It's saying, you know, every season you're getting 30 saved. Every season you're getting 60 saved. Every season you're getting 100 saved. Every year God wants to go out there and preach the gospel, fruit in your season. Every single year we should be bearing fruit. Because if an apple tree died after 1 year, then you'd be kind of disappointed if it was really fruitful and it just stopped. And that's how most Christians are. You know, they'll go soul winning, they'll get excited about God, but they don't make the necessary changes to stay in the fight, and it loses its excitement, so they end up quitting. Because they're going soul winning because it's exciting or it's fun or their friends do it, but they haven't just decided, I'm going to do it no matter what. And they're not making the necessary changes to stick in it. But what it's saying, 30, 60, 100, every single year, 30, 60, 100. Now, I understand this, that depending on where you live, it's going to drastically affect the numbers. You know, if we send a missionary out to Guyana or the Philippines and they're getting, you know, 50 people saved a year, that's not that good. Because it's very receptive in those countries. But I do want to say this, that, and I'll admit on this, what I'm saying now, I'm very guilty of this. I've said this a lot of times, but I really thought about this when I was preaching this sermon. I'll be honest with you, California is actually much more receptive than most parts of the world. Than most, it's not even close. Most parts of the world are far less receptive than California. Now, I moved from West Virginia, which I would say in most areas was a little more receptive. But think about the areas in the world. There are 7.5 billion people on this planet. There are over 1 billion people in China, around 1.3 to 1.4 billion. Would you rather go soul winning in California or China? Where do you think you'd win more souls? Let's be honest. California, right? It's not even close. You're not going to be that effective in China compared to California. What about going soul winning in India where there's 1.3 billion people? Do you really think you're going to have more success getting all of those Hindus saved than you would here in California? You're not. What about if you went over to Europe? I mean, you got countries like Spain, Germany, Italy that are 90% pro-sodomite. You got Sweden where like 40 or 50% of people claim atheism. Do you really think over in Europe it's going to be more? 0.75 billion people in Europe. Do you really think you're going to have more success in Europe than here? You're not going to have more success there. What about if you went to a Muslim country where there's countries that's probably over a billion people as well? There's 1.6 billion Muslims in the world. Do you really think you're going to have more success in Iraq preaching the gospel than here? Or Afghanistan preaching the gospel, you're not going to have more success. Do you really think that you'd have more success in a Buddhist country? Do you realize how hard it is to get somebody saved who's a Buddhist? I don't even care if it's a poor Buddhist country. It is going to be hard to get them saved because that religion is so crazy. I mean, it's like it's basically promotes atheism, and it's just really strange. People that are sucked into that, it's going to be very hard to get them saved. Do you really think that you'd have more success in North Korea or Australia or New Zealand? You're not going to have more success. And the countries I just named, if you compile those together, that's like 70% of the world right there. Those are big populations that I mentioned. California is actually a great place to go soul winning. You might say, well, it's more receptive where I move from. It's still more receptive than most parts of the world, though. And quite honestly, it doesn't even matter if it's an unreceptive area. God's promise was that you are going to bear much fruit. Did he ever say you're going to bear much fruit as long as you're in a receptive area? I don't remember a verse that said that. I think God's promise was that you're going to bear a lot of fruit. And so in California, if you're living for God, you will bear a lot of fruit. That's a guarantee. That's the promise God has given that you will bear a lot of fruit. And I believe that if you lived in North Korea or China or India, I believe you'd get a lot of people saved there as well. Because God's promise is you're going to bear much fruit. Now, human reasoning, you say that doesn't make sense. How could you get a lot of people saved in that country? It doesn't matter if it doesn't make sense. The Bible says it. The Bible says you will bear much fruit. That's a promise of God. And I'll be honest with you. Here's something that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to me that a man would be in prison and still be able to turn the world upside down. But you remember how Paul said that he said, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, who I've begotten in my bonds. When Paul was in prison, God gave him people to preach the gospel to. Paul gave the gospel to King Agrippa when he was imprisoned. And see, God, if you're living for God, God can give you those opportunities if you're willing to do the work. And so honestly, I don't even care if you lived in China or North Korea or wherever. You could bear a lot of fruit in those areas. Now, here's the thing. As a church, we do mission trips in Guyana, in the Philippines, and areas like that. Why? Because they are more receptive. Obviously, we're not going to do a mission trip to North Korea next year. You know, the Philippines sounds like a good area. North Korea, probably not in our top five of list of areas to go. But I do believe that if you're someone who's saved in North Korea, and I guarantee you there's saved people there, they could win a lot of people to the Lord. God could open up a door of utterance. God could give them opportunities to preach the gospel and get a lot of people saved. Now, logically, that doesn't really make sense to me how that would work in Muslim countries. But I believe that's what the Bible says. I don't believe that's what the Bible says. I know that's what the Bible says. God's promise is that you will bear much fruit. Go back to John chapter 15. And so quite honestly, it's exciting to be in an area where you can preach the gospel freely and you can get a lot of people saved. But even in those areas, you can get people saved as well. God can open up those doors. Obviously, the Spirit would direct people in the Bible to go to certain areas that are more receptive. But, you know, I don't care where it is in the world, you could win people to the Lord there. You're from that area. God has people for you to give the gospel to. Because God's given everybody someone that's going to give you the gospel. And so in those areas as well, God has somebody planned to preach the gospel to those people. Now let's look at John chapter 15, verse 6. And the last point we have is this. We see a plucking up and a pulling down. Look at verse 6. It says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So this is the big verse that I said at the beginning. This is the verse people use to say, well, see, you can end up losing your salvation. Now, think about what I've preached for the last 48 minutes, okay? I've been preaching on soul winning and God making changes in your life. This has nothing to do with salvation, what I'm talking about. It has to do with us getting other people saved, but this has nothing to do with salvation. What I want you to notice in verse number 6 what it says. He says he is cast forth as a branch. So basically that means in a similar manner to a branch, in like manner. Like I said at the beginning, we're using an earthly example. I want you to also notice what it says there, and men gather them, okay? Let's say, for example, I were to drop dead, let's say I was unsaved and I were to drop dead. Are men going to gather me and throw me into the fire? No, I mean, men are gathering these branches and throwing them into the fire. So if you're going to try to use this parable to say, well, this is, you know, salvation, you can lose your salvation, I'm pretty sure men aren't going to be casting people into hell. But the other thing I want you to see, I actually need couple volunteers. Brother Oliver said he'd be a volunteer. Brother Mauricio, I picked you. Do you want to be a volunteer? I want to show you one other thing from this passage. I think it will make a lot more sense if we actually see this. If you want to come up here. I want you to notice also this, that look at what it says. Men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned, okay? Let's say all three of us were unsaved people. And let's say, for example, I were to die at 6 in the morning tomorrow. And Oliver were to die at 7 in the morning. And Mauricio were to die at 8 in the morning. Now, when I died at 6 in the morning as an unsaved person, would I immediately go to hell? Or would God wait a couple hours till Mauricio and Oliver were both dead? I'd immediately go to hell, right? If Oliver died at 7 in the morning, would he immediately go to hell, or would God wait and say, whoa, we need to gather more unsaved people to throw them into hell? He would immediately go to hell, right? See, and that's the point of what he's saying. He says, men gather them. You guys can sit down. There's a real quick example. But what I'm saying is this, that if this was saying you could lose your salvation, it doesn't make any sense whatsoever, because when you die unsaved, you immediately go to hell. It's not that God waits. I've showed many people in Luke 16 what the Bible says, where it says the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. Obviously saying when you die, your body, the next step is to be buried, and your soul immediately goes to hell. I've never had one person stop and say, well, wait a minute, I think once your body's buried, then your soul goes to hell. It's just very clear what the Bible is saying, that your soul immediately goes to hell. That is what the Bible teaches. But in this parable, what he says is this: men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. And you say, well, what's the point of this? Well, the reason why this parable has never been complicated to me is because growing up, I used to do something like this. You know, my granddad lived a couple hours away and we would visit, you know, a couple times a year. And he had a field with lots and lots of trees. And here's the thing, when you have lots of trees, there's a lot of branches, they get old, they fall down, you got a lot of leaves, you got a huge mess. And what you do is you get a giant wheelbarrow and you gather all the sticks together into the wheelbarrow and you put it into a giant burn pile and you burn it at the same time. It wouldn't make sense for me to pick up a branch and burn it and then pick up another branch and burn it. That wouldn't make sense when there's like thousands of branches, would it? You gather them together and then they're burnt. In this story, they gather them and they're cast into the fire. What we did is we had a giant burn pile of branches. We'd have giant wheelbarrows, put it all in one spot, and then we set it ablaze. And, you know, after a hard day's work, it's kind of fun just watching those branches just burning, you know, to smithereens. But that is the example he's giving. So why does he use this example? God is trying to drive home the point how important soul winning is. What he's saying is that if you're a branch that in no way helps the Great Commission, you in no way help get people saved, you're useless to God. You're doing nothing. I mean, that's the truth, and that might be harsh words, but that's what the Bible teaches. Now, let me say this, though. I've said, you know, when I was preaching on church growth, how I understand there's certain people in situations, you know, people that are older, their health's, you know, worse. Obviously, being 32 years old, it's easier for me to go out in 110-degree weather than other people that are a little bit older. We need to understand that. We need to be long-suffering about that. But you know what? If you're someone who doesn't help in any way, I mean, think about this in your own minds. If you're not helping the Great Commission, if you're not helping get people saved, in this example of John 15, you can read John 15, 1 through 8, basically you're useless. You're not doing anything. We need to get involved in this. And I'm not trying to put anyone down. What I'm trying to do is encourage us to realize we can bear much fruit. If we decide to do something big for God, it's going to happen. See, in our lives, there's certain things that we might have had a desire to do. Growing up, I had a desire to be a professional soccer player. And here's the thing, though. I just don't have the ability to be as good as Pele or Lionel Messi or the greatest players. I just wasn't given that ability. But with God, it's not about natural ability. It's just a matter of how bad do you want it. And if you want it bad enough, you can do something big for God. But you've got to make that choice if you're going to abide in the vine. You've got to make that choice every day. Hey, I'm going to reject the old man and read the Bible. I'm going to reject the old man and pray. No, I don't feel like going soul winning, but I'm going to do it anyway because I want to do something big for God. See, that is our choice. It says in John 15, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. That's what the Bible says. If we want God to be really happy with us, we're going to do everything we can to get people saved. Now, I do want to mention one thing before we close tonight, because I'm talking about soul winning, we're talking about eternal security, and we also have the Red Hot Preaching Conference come up. And I mention this because last year, you know, when we went soul winning, we got paired with a few different people, and my wife and I got paired with the Gallagher family, and they did a really good job preaching the gospel. But I want us to understand as we're talking about soul winning that some of you, I believe the people at this church do a good job preaching the gospel. I believe at this church we do a pretty thorough job preaching the gospel. I mean, we're not perfect, but I believe most people at this church do a pretty good job being thorough with the gospel. Quite honestly, some of you are going to be paired with people at the Red Hot Preaching Conference that are not going to do a thorough job. And they're not going to do a good job because they're more concerned about getting a number than really taking it seriously. I don't think that's the majority of the people, but there are some people that are just not going to take it that seriously. Some people kind of look at it and say, well, it's kind of a vacation, so let's forget about talking about eternal security before we pray and see how many people that we can get saved. Last year, at the preaching conference, you know, there's like 40 cards around that number that people had filled out and said, hey, this is a good convert for church. I followed up on every single one of those, and I wish I hadn't, because some of the people were not saved. And I understand everybody gets false converts, but it's very obvious that some people, there's one person that I talked to, and they said, I'll tell you the same thing I told to that other church member of yours a week ago. I believe what I do about eternal security, I disagree with you. That's what they told me. That's not somebody who prayed. I don't know how that was counted as a salvation or a good contact for church. But it shows that somebody just did not take it that seriously. And honestly, it kind of ticked me off because I was wasting my time. I wish I just had like 10 really good contacts, you know, rather than just, hey, here's a good contact, and they're not even saved. I mean, that doesn't make any sense. You know, we got maps back, some of them from like North Natomas, like 80 homes, it's like 12 saved. That's what it was written on there. And it's like 12 saved, and I mean, I would question if it was 12 in Del Paso Heights, but it's like North Natomas. And I do believe you can get a lot of people saved, but that just shows that a lot of people were not taking it that seriously. So here's the thing. I do believe we do a good job as a church, and we have our soul-winning seminar. We should be an example at this preaching conference of how to preach the gospel. Don't get sucked into this game. Well, they prayed with someone, so I'm going to try to pray with someone. And I'll be honest. I've done soul winning with a lot of bad soul winners over the years. And your natural tendency is almost you want to fight back. And it's like, man, they prayed with someone. I'm going to do what I can to get that prayer as well. That's not soul winning. That's a joke. If they want to go come back and say, hey, I got four saved, and you didn't get anybody saved because you're actually doing the actual work, that's fine. But don't come back and give phony numbers. Don't change your soul winning approach. Don't get lazy talking about eternal security. Yeah, we could all pray with people if we left out that Jesus, you know, is the only way to heaven and it's a free gift and that, you know, salvation is forever. You know, if I left those things out, you know, I could probably get five people saved every time I go soul winning. But, you know, they didn't actually get saved if you didn't actually explain the point. So let's make sure when we have this preaching conference, because herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. This is a simple sermon, and this is the same stuff we hear all the time, but this is an important sermon. Because soul winning, eternal security, the King James Bible, these are big topics. We need to be an example at the preaching conference. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and just this message from John chapter 15. And I ask everyone, including myself, to help apply this to our lives. Help us to be very fruit-bearing trees, God. Help us to do the work and to get people saved and really take it seriously, God. I ask you to continue to bless our church and help us as we're coming up to this Red Hot Preaching Conference. Help us all to do a very thorough job preaching the gospel. Help us to be an example, because maybe we can rub off on other people that maybe haven't trained as much, and they can become very zealous and effective soul winners as well, God. And I ask you to help us remember all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.